I don't know about you, but sometimes I sing songs without really thinking too carefully about what I'm singing. And that song that we just sang, the last chorus we sang is, I believe everything that you say, and I will follow you. And I don't know if you sang that with any kind of great feeling, or whether, you know, that was just the words on the screen, and in our karaoke fashion, we were just following along. But the story of Jonah that we finish up today is a story where he probably would have said that I could sing that song. Until we get to the very end of the story and we discover that he couldn't. And for two reasons. The first one was he didn't believe that everything God said was good and everything God did was good. And secondly, he was not willing to follow. And I just kind of wonder this morning if maybe we just need to kind of slow ourselves down a little bit, and we're going to read the last chapter of the book of Jonah, and then we're going to take a look at it, and we're going to ask ourselves about just how well we finish and how the rest of the story seems to go, and whether that is true of us, that we do trust God through all the good and the bad, and that we will follow Him wherever He leads us. So we've been reading the story of Jonah, and just in recap, Jonah was a prophet who lived in Israel. God said, go to Nineveh, which is the enemy country to Israel. Jonah decides to go the other way, gets on a boat, goes to Tarshish, which is somewhere over by Spain, instead of Nineveh, which is somewhere east of the desert, gets into a storm where he gets thrown overboard, gets swallowed by a whale, gets spit up on a beach, gets this experience of God, gets called again to go, goes to Nineveh, in obedience to God, and last week, as we looked at, had this tremendous revival, like the whole city is in revival. And probably that should have been the end of the story, except there's one more chapter, and this is the end of that story. So, the last verse of chapter 3 and all of verse chapter 4. When God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil, God relented of the disaster He had said He would do to them, and He didn't do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. I guess still hoping that God would destroy it in spite of whatever. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yeah, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Jonah has sort of one track here, if you haven't caught it yet. I'm angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. But shouldn't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Father God, as we read that and as we finish the story of Jonah, Father, I just pray that you would help us to be able to put ourselves in that story today. Lord, a funny ending to the book, and yet maybe not so dissimilar than us at some times. And so, Father God, I just pray that you would just help us to grasp a little bit of the story. And may that story grasp us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The end of the story of Jonah. Should have ended in chapter 3. Should have ended where he goes into the city, he preaches, and they have this revival, and God relents of the punishment he was going to bring. And Jonah becomes the hero, and the people of Nineveh become God followers, and everything finishes well. You know, sometimes the story should end. But then there's the rest of the story. Now, some of you older types here will remember Paul Harvey, who used to have a little radio show called The End of the Rest of the Story. And he would tell a story, and then it would kind of end, and then he'd say, but do you know the rest of the story? And that's really the story of Jonah. So if you have a kid, and you had a kid the last number of years, I guess, September is the time for the Terry Fox Run. So in the next couple of weeks, the kids will be doing a Terry Fox Run, and they'll be raising money for cancer. And many of you remember the story of Terry Fox, although it happened back in 1980, so many of you remember it as history, perhaps. But Terry Fox had a leg amputated from cancer and decided that he would run across Canada to raise money for cancer. He was a kid from Port Coquitlam, and he decided he would start in the east and run west because, you know, everything good gets better as you go west. I would have run the other way because the media is over there. But anyway, so he started out in the east. And if you remember, I was going to seminary at that point, so we were living in Vancouver. And I remember the story as he was doing that. It was a story in BC, but nowhere else when it started because he was the local kid. But it began to build. And as he began to run, he was running a marathon a day. He called it a marathon of hope. And he ran 26 miles a day across Canada. And the fanfare began to build as he got into Quebec and then into Ontario. And then when he hit Thunder Bay, his health gave out. And he had to stop. He'd become a national star by this point, and he went home to recuperate so that he could go back to Thunder Bay and run the last of it. But 9 months after he got to Thunder Bay, he died. He had run 5,373 kilometers in 143 days. His biggest mistake was he was not born in Lithuania, Estonia, or some other country that is not 8,000 kilometers from. He would have been a hero and finished. But he became a hero anyway, got the Order of Canada, the youngest person to get that at that point. He was the Lou Marsh, the award for the nation's top sportsman. He was named Canadian Newsmaker of the Year in both 80 and 81. And in 99, he was named the greatest hero of Canada. And in 2004, the CBC said he was second only to Tommy Douglas as the greatest Canadian. Because Justin Trudeau hadn't been born yet. So, well, that's the end of the story. Except for a chap by the name of Steve Fonio. Steve Fonio was 18 years old. He also had lost a leg to cancer, the opposite leg, if I recall. And he decided that he would finish what Terry had started. He went to the start at the beginning. And on March the 30th of 1984, he began running. And 425 days later, in 1985, he had run the 7,924 kilometers from coast to coast. The early part was kind of overshone by, is this guy just trying to be Terry Fox again? And then the country got behind him. And when he finished the thing, he also became a hero, was named the youngest officer of the Order of Canada. And that's the rest of the story. Except those of us who remember those days. Steve Fonio was a troubled person. He was never able to handle the success that he dealt with. In 1996, he pleaded guilty to 16 charges of offenses in Edmonton, including assault with a weapon, aggravated assault, writing bad checks, possession of a stolen vehicle. He got convicted at least 5 times of impaired driving, 7 times of driving without a license at all. The Order of Canada was actually taken back from him in 2009. You know, finishing well isn't easy. Sometimes I think one of the secrets to finishing well is knowing when to die. You know, you think of Elvis or Lady Di or someone like that, you know, can you think of them at 75? You know, when you die in your prime, there's something about that. John F. Kennedy, if he was alive today, and investigative journalism is what it is. Sometimes finishing well is not as easy as it sounds. And I think it's true of Jonah. Jonah got on this thing and he was called to go to Nineveh. He ran away. He got caught in a storm. He got thrown overboard. He had a whale of a time. He gets kind of back to God. He goes and he preaches. He has this great revival and everything seems to be well. And if he'd only died right then, or at least just gone home. But that's not where the story ends. The story keeps going because I wonder sometimes if maybe our story keeps going too. In your sermon notes, when God saw what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster he said he would do, and he didn't do it. And that's the end of chapter 3. But chapter 4 starts with a but. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. In fact, we're going to find that word angry in there 6 different times. Where we expect Jonah to be excited because everything has gone the way that it should have, he goes and he leaves the city and he sits on the hillside and he's the pouting prophet sitting there. Sitting in the heat, watching the city, and he's frustrated. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east, and he made a booth for himself, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. There's a revival going on in the city. We said last week that what Jonah did that was right was he went a day's journey into the city, but now he's not in the city anymore. Now he's out of the city. It's a more than a descriptive statement. It's symbolic of his attitude. He has withdrawn from the city. And it's interesting, it says he's on the east side. So he's come from the west, from the Mediterranean across the desert to Nineveh. He's preached his way through the city, now he's on the other side, he's on the east side. And if you know anything about geography in the Bible, the east side on Israelites is always the desert. The west is the Mediterranean Sea, the east is the desert, and east is always away from God. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sin and God throws them out of the garden. It's very specific, it's in your notes. God drove out the man and the woman, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And they're thrown out east of Eden. They're thrown out, and east of Eden becomes this metaphor for the desert. It becomes this metaphor for being away from God. It becomes the title of John Steinbeck's book because, east of Eden, there is no God. And he's sitting at the east. And he's angry at God. 6 times it says he's angry. 4 times he tells God he wants to die. If I was God, I'd have given him his wish, but God's a little more forgiving than I am. And the question comes, where does the anger come from? And that's that question of the cause of Jonah's anger. And we're told, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh God, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." There's actually a verse to memorize out of the book of Jonah. That's probably the verse right there. That's great theology. Trouble with Jonah was he had great theology, but he didn't like it. And he gets to the end of the great theology and he says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live." See, Jonah so hated these people in Nineveh because they were the natural enemies of Israel that he would rather that God destroy them than that God forgive them. And I wonder if we get like that sometimes. I wonder if there are people in our lives that we hope will never receive God's forgiveness and God's grace. If we believe there are people in our lives that actually believe that there are... If there are people in our lives that we actually believe are not worthy of God's forgiveness and God's grace. And if our primary calling, like Jonah's, is to love the world and take the good news to them, then we have a challenge if we think there's people beyond that. And maybe this morning, if you're here, there's a huge challenge if you think you have done something that would put you beyond that. And the challenge, I think, for us as a church, and this is going into the fall now, is to say that we are a church that's here for 2 reasons. One is we're here to grow in our relationship with God so that we can go out and tell other people. that they can have a relationship with God, that God is a loving God, a gracious God who's merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I wonder if we really want some of those people, whoever those people are, to come to our church. I used to be on staff at a church, and it was a beautiful church. I mean, it had a beautiful sanctuary, it had a beautiful building, it was beautiful. And we had a caretaker who loved beauty, and she was this incredibly hardworking woman that kept this building just brilliantly spotless. The only problem was when people came in, it got dirty, and she hated that. And one of my roles was to do youth ministry, and youth ministry is by definition messy. I remember the one time we had an overnight thing and someone shot off one of those fire extinguishers that's not foam, but that white dusty stuff that goes everywhere. I really didn't know whether just to resign then, you know, or go break it to the poor caretaker that we had filled her building with white dust that she was going to pick up for the next 5 years. But, you know, sometimes I think that's the way we like our lives, and it's the way we like our church, is we like it neat and tidy. We like it to be full of people like us, you know, because we have no problems or addictions or self-destructive behaviors. In other words, you know, we love the Terry Fox model a little bit more than the Steve Fogno model. Now, I don't know Terry Fox. I'm sure he had his problems, addictions, and self-destructive behaviors too. Steve Fogno just came out. But we love to live our lives. It's one of the reasons we live in the suburbs, is the suburbs are tidier. The suburbs are full of more families that are a little bit more together. And we love a church that's kind of that way. And so we can believe in a God who loves people who are broken, but we can struggle to have them come into our midst. And it takes a lot to take what we've learned about God's love and forgiveness and to reach out to the world. Well, that was the cause of Jonah's anger, and I think it's not dissimilar from ours. He didn't want those people to experience God's grace and forgiveness. He didn't think God should love them. But the result of his anger was, well, let's read it. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" I guess it was a rhetorical question because Jonah doesn't answer. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. I guess that was the answer. And he made a booth for himself and he sat in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And the result of it was that he pulled out of God's process. The result of it was he said, "I want God to be my God. I want him to love me and I want him to forgive me for my problems and my addictions and my self-destructive behavior, but I don't want him to do that for anybody else." And he withdrew himself from the ministry that God had given him. And I wonder if sometimes we do that as well. When life gets messy, when life gets where everything is not neat and tidy, where people get in the way of our comfort, if we do not pull back and we don't kind of wonder, maybe I would rather sit in the shade overlooking this and just kind of watch. Well, that was the result of Jonah's anger for him. For Nineveh, it's sort of interesting. You know, Jonah he's gone west of the city. I mean, Elvis has left the building when it comes to, you know, the revival going on there. For Nineveh, here's the question for you. This story talks about Nineveh having this great revival, but where do you read it anywhere else in the Bible about Nineveh having any kind of a God moment? And the answer is you don't. It's just not there. And a couple of hundred years later, you know, Nineveh is going to be the worst enemy they've ever seen, and it's been that way all this time. And we said last time there's a difference between events and process. Sometimes you can have an event with God, you can encounter God, and we said it's sort of like a 360-degree turn. You have this amazing moment of stuff, but you end up going the same direction you were going before. Whereas what the Bible talks about is this turning around. And when you're running from God, going to God. I think what happened in Nineveh was this experience that happened, but there was nothing in behind it. There was no process in behind it to make a difference. So in the late 1600s, there was this revival. In the early 1700s, there was this revival. There was a guy by the name of George Whitefield who was like the best preacher that ever had been born, who could preach to a crowd and just move them beyond belief to God. And there was this guy by the name of John Wesley who was not as good a preacher, but he was pretty effective. George Whitefield spent his life preaching to crowds. John Wesley spent his life speaking to crowds and then organizing them into small groups. He called them bands, the band of Christians. And then he put in the bands, he had circuits and he had structure. When Whitefield died a couple of years after he was dead, there was very little that you could see that was left of what he had done. But John Wesley, who started the Methodists, because he had this method of doing this. After 30 years, Methodism had 40 circuits and 27,000 members. 10 years later, 40,000 members. In another decade, 100 circuits and 66,000 members. And by 1798, 7 years after Wesley's death, there was 150 circuits and over 100,000 members. And by 1800, one out of 30 every adult people in England was a Methodist. From zero to one out of 30. Because there was this system, there was this process that came behind the evangelism. Now, I don't, who wants to speculate? Well, I do, because it's fun. But Nineveh had this experience of God. As immediately that they had that experience, the guy who was leading it pulls out and sits on the east side of the city, angry as can be at what's happening. And we never read about a revival happening in Nineveh. What if Jonah, like John Wesley, had gone in? And what if there was some follow-up? And what if there was some teaching? And what if there was some discipleship? And what if there was some small groups that had begun, these bands of people that gather? What if they had learned about God? Would it have been a different story? We can't know. History is not repeatable. It's not experimentable. But I'll tell you this, Jonah didn't, and they didn't. And I think the challenge with, you know, the first thing we said was we have to be willing to go out and speak to messy people and invite them to come to Jesus and join us. And the second thing we need to do is we need to help messy people become unmessy. We need to help messy people begin to deal with the brokenness in their lives. We have to help them deal with the sin in their lives. We have to help them deal with the self-destructive behaviors and the addictions. We have to realize that being part of the church is not being part of this place where everybody is the kind of people we'd love to have for dinner, but some people are just messy. And maybe if people really knew us, they'd realize we're messy too. I was reading this quote this week, and I've forgotten who the pastor was, but I think it was Haddon Robinson who actually preached at my graduation from seminary. And Haddon Robinson used to say this prayer before he preached. He'd say, "Dear God, if these people knew who I really was, they wouldn't listen to a single word I say." And I just think that's so true. Our strategy needs to be, as Jonah's wasn't, not that we invite people to an event, but we invite people into a process. To enter into a relationship where we can explore questions, where we can begin to shape attitudes and beliefs and lifestyles. It's why Alpha goes on for like, you know, 13 weeks or 12 weeks or whatever it is. It's why we need to be in process with people. And the question this morning is, when we say that we want to be one of God's people, that we believe in God and we want to follow Him, are we willing to follow Him if He leads us out of here to some of the people that are around us? Not just to say something to them and do it the easy way, but actually to enter into life with them. And begin a process, a relationship, where lives get changed. Well, that'll be the result for Nineveh. For Jonah, well, I already read this long passage in your notes there, but God and Jonah have this conversation. There's a plant involved. He's still angry at the end of the day. The very last verse of it. God said, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left?" And Jonah has this encounter with God on the hillside, and God, you know, gives him this plant as an object lesson and all that stuff. And God said, "Are you angry?" And Jonah said, "Yeah, I am angry enough to die." And here it is. It's okay to be angry at God if you realize that your anger is symptomatic that there's a problem somewhere. You cannot be angry without there being an issue that you're angry about. And it's not always what you're angry about. Sometimes we get angry about other things. But Jonah was pretty honest. He was angry at God. Because Jonah believed that religion was for his benefit. And here he was being called to go out and to give what God had given him to someone else. And at the end of the day, there's this parallel to the story of the prodigal son. Because we said Jonah is that story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is actually the story of the older son. The first son is just there to set the stage. I think the parable is actually the second half. We always tell the first half, forget the second half. I think it's all about this older son. So the younger son, if you remember the story, decides to leave home. He takes all his money, his inheritance. He goes and he spends it. He gets desperate. He comes home and his father welcomes him. And at this moment, we pick up the story. The older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, "Your brother's come home, and your father's killed a fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound." But the older brother was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home, who has no name and has no relation to this guy, it's this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf." And the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that's mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead and he's alive. He's lost and is found." And I think what the older brother and Jonah had in common is this idea that Jonah thought that if you want a relationship with God, you obey the rules. And Jonah had obeyed the rules. He'd been called to be a prophet, so he was a prophet. He'd been called to be good, so he was good. He'd been called to do these things, so he did these things. And he thought that that earned his way to God. And I think the older brother was like that as well. The older brother said, "You know, I did all these things for you." And he never realized that he had a relationship with his father. He thought he had a contract with his father. "I did this, you give me this." And Jonah thinks this idea, you know, that God is just for the Israelites, that God is just for those people that are good, and that when people who are bad repent, they don't deserve grace and forgiveness. And when God forgives the Ninevites and includes them in his love, Jonah just reacts with anger. And I guess that comes to that final thing for us. When we read the story of how God called Jonah to step outside of his comfort zone, to go and speak to people about him, the question comes, are we willing to follow God? Because I believe he's given us that exact same command. I believe God has called us to step outside of our comfort zone. That it's not just about trying to become the best people we can, though, you know, that's not a bad thing. But the Christian life is not just, do I not sin? Do I do all these things like giving and reading and praying and attending church and stuff? But part of it is, do I reach out to others with this good news that God is a forgiving God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, willing to show his grace? Are we involved in God's process of telling his good news? Or do we see the Christian life as simply, if I just do nothing wrong, God will love me? And the story of Jonah is, are you willing to step out and do something right? For that's what God truly loves. And he can use broken people. He can use people that have self-destructive behaviors. He can use people that are challenged. Now, he wants to work on those things, but he doesn't need those things fixed before he can use us. And it's interesting how the story of Jonah ends, because that's where it ends. God says, well, shouldn't I have mercy on them? And then there's a period, and then you go on to the next book. And it's unfinished in the sense that I think we're to take ourselves and write ourselves into the story. That we're to take ourselves, because God is saying to us, are you willing to be part of this? Are you willing to be like Jonah? It's the same with the prodigal son story. The father comes and he says, shouldn't we celebrate? And then there's no answer from the son, because it's up to us to write the end of the story. You see, like the story of Terry Fox, there was a story, there was an end of a story, and then there's the end of the end of the story. Like the story of Jonah, there's the story. He goes and he leads a revival. There's the end of the story. He gets all angry and upset about it, and God confronts him on it. But now there's the end of the end of the story, and that's the part that we need to write. Are we willing to allow God to draw us into his plan? Are we willing to be part of his desire to make a difference in the world? That his goal isn't just for us to become the best church in Calgary because we're the most together people that have the best programming, who are the least sinful and most praising. He'd love that. But he wants us to be the outreaching church who draws others in, that they can experience that, that they can find forgiveness for their sins, healing for their brokenness, and a new lifestyle for the self-destructive behaviors that we all have. When we sang that last chorus of that song before we started, I believe everything that you say you are, and I will follow. And the question this morning is, we celebrate what God is doing in the world. And we can either sit and brood about a God who loves the unlovely and the ungrateful and the unworthy, and never realize that in the eyes of God, that applies to us as much as it applies to anybody else. And if it applies to us, will we reach out? Going to gather around this table in a moment. And as we sit in our seats physically, I think God is inviting us to come around the table as one of Jesus' disciples. And as we come and we sit around this table, God is asking us a simple question. Are you willing to be part of my agenda for this great city? Because God has a wonderful plan for the city of Calgary. And he's inviting us to join him on it this fall. Father God, we thank you for the story of Jonah, the challenge that it is. Father, sometimes we see the gospel so personally. We know that you came and died for our sins. We know that you came to make us new people. We know that you came to give us a fresh start and a new life. We know that you came to give us eternal life with you. Father, help us not to forget that that also means that you've called us to come and share that message with everyone around us. In the messiness and brokenness of this world, Father, we pray that you would help us to be your Jonahs of this world, who reach out, but then who finish the story properly, who are willing to reach out and to be part of the messiness of people's lives, that we can help them gather around your table and enjoy your presence. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.